Revelation chapter 12 is a very, very controversial chapter. Of course, I'm beginning to think that about every verse. But we're just trying to pray our way through and ask the Lord for His grace to give us understanding and wisdom and not trying to be dogmatic. And our rule is that we're taking things literally. And the only time symbolically is if we can find that symbol in the Word of God itself. And so this is a chapter about the woman and the dragon. We'll do half of it this week and half of it next. Much has been written. I'm going to quote from H.A. Ironside, which is one commentary that I use a little bit, but actually commentaries, you don't need to buy any. He wrote this in 1919, quote, "I think I may say without exaggeration that I have read or carefully examined several hundred books purporting to expound the revelation. I have learned to look upon this 12th chapter as the crucial test in regard to the correct prophetic outline. If the interpreters are wrong as to the woman and the man-child, it is necessarily follows that they will be wrong as to many things connected with them." End quote. So we're going to look closely at chapter 12. You will remember that in chapter 4, verse 1, a door was opened in heaven. You know, John heard a trumpet, as it were, saying, "Come up hither," and a door was opened in heaven. And we saw in heaven the saints gathered around the throne of God, worshiping. We saw the elders and then the saints and angels in a concentric circle on out from the throne of God, all in worship. That was also in chapter 5. And the seven-sealed book scroll that was opened with all the judgments. And closing chapter 11, where we just were last week, verse 19. "And the temple of God was opened in heaven." So there's another opening, and we will have yet another, actually two more. And so I think it's a more intimate look even yet. "And the temple of God is opened in heaven, and inside we see the ark. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail," which we see repeated often just before more judgments are poured out, this rumbling from the very throne room of heaven. But we talked about how the temple, back in the temple studies, that there really is a temple in heaven and that the temples on earth were copies. Moses was given exact directions, sizes, measurements, materials to copy as a type and shadow of things that were in heaven. And there actually is an ark in heaven. I don't think it's the one that we have on earth. I expect them to find that one also. This ark is a symbol of his covenant. And it is particularly a symbol to the Jews. And we are going to start noticing that in Revelation, things are going to get very Jewish. Millie asked me after we did the temple study, "Why do we need to know about the temple? I never heard anything about it, and I don't know why we need to know." And yet, she wasn't saying it was not an interesting study. But we need to realize that we often put the church where Israel will be, should be. And this is where the prophetic mess comes. And we need to be able to rightly divide the word, and that's what we're trying to do as we go along. And so we are reminded of God's covenant with Israel. Jesus is our ark, and he's the type and shadow, the presence of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And also the sign that he is going to preserve Israel through these judgments that are about to come on down. So we are now to recall in the middle of the week, and you remember that term week, and we're going to look at it a little bit tonight. It's a concept that you have to grab onto after much repeat, I think, that a week is 7 years. And that's in Daniel, the 70th week, and so on. So we're in a week, the tribulation week. It's 7 years long, and at this point we are halfway. And that's why I called it the middle of the week. And in the middle of the week here at this point, two wonders appear in heaven. Let us read the first few verses and there of chapter 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and a moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So we will look at that first. Wonder. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Wonder is a sign or a symbol. So there are now going to appear two signs or two symbols in this chapter. This chapter we can call the sun-clothed woman and the red dragon. The first one, a great wonder. There appeared a great wonder, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I tell you, there is more on this woman, just as Ironside said, than you can believe. And this has been called the Virgin Mary. Mary Baker Eddy said it was her, and she said the child was Christian Science. There are many churches who say they're the woman. The church thinks it's the woman, because if you're going to put the church in the tribulation, you've got to do this. And so I am making the statement tonight that she is Israel. And this is very critical to the whole interpretation of Revelation. How can I say she's Israel? Remember, we cannot just say something unless we can find it in the Word of God. And you know what? We do. Let us look at Genesis 37. It's like everyone wants to be the 144,000. Everyone wants to be this woman. The reason for that is because those are the ones protected. And everyone wants to be protected if they think they're going to be in it. No. So, Genesis 37:9. This is the story of Joseph. And let's start at verse 5, actually. You remember Joseph was a dreamer? And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, he was already a pest in their life because he was Jacob's favorite, and he had this special coat. His favoritism was a problem throughout our fathers of faith in the Old Testament. Partiality went over the other and caused a lot of problems. Well, Joseph was favored, and the other 11 brothers really... He was the youngest, too, and he, Joseph, just got under their skin. And one of the reasons he did is he always had these dreams, but when he told them this dream, they hated him even more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves," that's grain, "in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance that bowed down to my sheaf." You can see why they don't like this dream. And his brethren said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me, bowed down to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. There is the symbol. And the symbol is that the woman, first of all, she's Jewish in character, because we find it back here in Genesis. Jacob is the son. Remember, Jacob says, "Shall I and my mother and your brothers bow down to you?" When he says it was the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, Rachel's the moon, and the brothers are the 11 stars, Joseph himself being the 12th star. So it's the exact same image. And who are those 12 brothers but the 12 tribes of Israel? And so this woman is a symbol of Israel. Okay? The other thing, Israel, again and again in Scripture, I did not pick any, because, you know, you could go forever in this book when we want to get through in some kind of time. The woman who is the wife of God is Israel. There are many, many scriptures that talk about God being married to Israel. But the church is not the wife of God. She's the bride of Christ. She's espoused. We haven't yet been married to God. That will occur in the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. So the thing about a woman who's pregnant with child really doesn't fit the church, but could very easily fit Israel. So what are you going to do with this pregnant woman if you have a virgin church? Now, I did want to give you a couple. Well, then, who is this child? So now let's read verse 1 again. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. It's interesting, and I'll bring it up later in the Bible, you know, when you look at the sign for the new United Europe and some of the imagery that they're using, and later when we get into Revelation, the whore that sits upon the beast will be counterfeiting this symbol. But anyway, this is Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth. And there are many, many verses about travailing in birth. And if you go back and look them up, I'll suggest that for a study. They all were referring to Israel and so on, and some too very directly onto this scripture. But I did pick a couple. Look at Isaiah 9 to show us who is this child. Well, who would be the child of Israel? Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who is the child? Who is the son? Jesus. Look at Romans 9. Verse 4. Is that the one I want? Yes. Who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Jesus was born in the flesh through Israel. Okay. He was Jewish. And he is Messiah. You can go all the way back to the beginning, where in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, and God said to the woman, the seed of the woman will bruise Satan. That's Jesus. And there are many, many others. So I'm just giving you a little glimpse, and I'm not just going on that alone. I'm going to bring this out later, but just for now to look at verse 5 of Revelation 12. And we'll get to it tonight again, but I'll just so that I can fix it in your mind. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we'll go into depth in a minute on that. That's all that fits Jesus. So we will get there. Okay? In verse 3 now, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. In case you don't know about this dragon, you can just glance over to verse 9 for a minute. We'll get there next week. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Any doubt who that is? Okay, the great red dragon. Red actually comes from the Greek word for fire here, and it's flame colored. But we think of flames when we think of the devil. We also think of blood when we think that he was a murderer from the beginning. And so that's Satan. But something interesting, we see the dragon, then it says this dragon has the 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. That should be getting familiar by now. And that goes back, and maybe we should look at one place, which is Daniel 7. Who is the one with these horns and crowns? Who remembers? What do we call him? The Antichrist. You need to go back to tape on the white horse of the first seal broken in the white horse for a deeper study on him. But Daniel chapter 7, I don't want to pick all the verse, but Daniel several times, and we're going to look at one tonight, 3 or 4 different ways he has visions. They're all the same. They're all of the kingdoms of this world, and in order, the whole history of the main empires that governed this world. And the last one is the one of the Antichrist that has not yet come. That is the last world empire, the one world government, the new world order, etc., etc. And so this is, let's pick up on verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is exactly the same imagery of the last kingdom, the beast himself, or the Antichrist. Horn is always a symbol of power, political power, and authority. So he will be governing over 10 kingdoms. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. That's the Antichrist himself, and that's one of his names, the little horn. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. This is what always is describing the Antichrist. He's blasphemous. His mouth is filled with his own boastings about his own powers. He's not speaking great things of God. He is speaking great things of himself. And if you read through more of that chapter, you'll see more about these 10 horns. So we're kind of used to that imagery. And then if you look back in Revelation 17, starting at verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The 1 hour being the 7-year period. And we will, you know, eventually get to that. And he is the leader. So this is interesting because this, in chapter 12, this dragon is wearing the 10 horns. And he has the 7 heads and so on. We will be getting in more depth about that. What we're talking about are 10 nations. And when we look more deeply, as we will later, it looks like these have to come out of the old Roman Empire and that it is forming very quickly. And it's exciting because as of December 31st, 1992, Europe will be officially joined, the last day of this year, into a several-nation confederacy. I don't know how many there are now. 12? 13? Of course, prophets, following Bible prophecy, when it got to 10, were sure the Lord was coming. We don't know who'll drop out, who'll be added. We don't know if this verse that I quickly read to you about 3 of them coming up and not following him means that those 3 would drop off. Maybe they're 13 and 10 don't go with him. We can't exactly say how prophecy will, in that sense, fill out. Those are just, what's the word I want when you just think about it and offer ideas about it, and I'm careful to tell you when I'm doing that. Also, we've been learning that this world is divided into 10 sections now. And that's on a lot of our tapes, and the world will be divided and coded accordingly. Maybe it has something to do with that. Maybe the Antichrist, actually with his government in Europe, because it does have to be the old Roman Empire, but will actually be heading up the whole world under these 10 sections. Maybe that's what the 10 horns are. Just exactly which kingdoms and which political powers, you know, I can't tell you that. But we can certainly see things forming. And so we look, these are symbols for the Antichrist, but the dragon's wearing the crowns. This verse tells you that the power behind Antichrist is Satan. Now, we will actually see him next week, 2 weeks, incarnate the beast. He will. The first 3.5 years, this Antichrist is terrible. But when Satan is cast out of heaven in chapter 12 and comes down to the earth, then he comes into the Antichrist the way the Holy Spirit came into Jesus when the dove alighted. And from that point on, the last 3.5 years are hell on earth. Pardon the expression. Lord, help. Yes. Okay. I did want to look at Daniel chapter 2, because I think it's time, a good time, to talk a little about this in a more specific way. And I think I gave you a Daniel. Did I do the image or something else? I think I did the wrong thing. Someone have the Daniel? Oh, that's a little bit different. Okay, hold your charts. But Daniel 2, verse 31. This is important, so I think we're going to take just a little bit of time about it. This is the image. The same thing occurs, as I say, 3 or 4 more times in Daniel, one of which we were just looking at, where the vision takes on the ram or the goat or, you know, different things. But basically, it's the same thing. What has happened is that Nebuchadnezzar wakes up one morning. He's the king of Babylon, and he is distressed. He knows that he had an important dream, but he can't remember what it was, and he's agitated. So he goes to all his wise men and soothsayers, and he says, "Tell me what I dreamed, and the meaning, or your head." Now, they have been asked for interpretations of dreams before, but they've never been asked to give the dream, "What did I dream?" And they say they cannot do this. Well, Daniel is also scheduled to be killed, but he's away at the time. And he says to the king that he will do, not he will do it because he has no power, but his God is a God who reveals secrets and mysteries. So he goes home and prays with the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and God does give him the answer. That's all in the preceding chapter. And so now he's about to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed. Thou, O king, verse 31, saw, and behold, a great image, big statue of a man, sort of like in your sheet on the 70 weeks. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So we don't have to make up what it is. The Bible tells us what it is. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay, what has happened? Before Nebuchadnezzar went to bed, he was wondering about what would happen to his kingdom. And he was wondering what the future kingdoms of the earth would be, and would they be as great as his. And God answered him in this dream. The head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar himself. Babylon was the first world empire, and it was the most powerful ever. The king had absolute authority. His word was law. That law could not be changed. He had the power over life and death. What he said went. And there was no kingdom ever that great again. He says, you are the head of gold. After thee, verse 39, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. See, the metals are getting less valuable. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks into pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall break in pieces and bruise. So the next kingdom after Babylon, who knows what it was? Medo-Persia. And after that, Greece. And the iron? Rome. There has been no world empire since Rome, but many have tried. Napoleon tried, Russia tried, Hitler tried, and yet we haven't seen it because the image, this last kingdom, has not yet occurred. It's the one we're reading about in the future. Verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. This is your nation confederacy, where the nations are independent, one from another, but they, like in Europe, but they're joining together under one currency and one flag and so on, out of choice. And it's a different kind of mixture. It's not one empire under a king. But these are made of iron and clay, and it's partly weak and partly strong. I'm not giving you full interpretation. Some people feel that's democracy and other things mixed, different types of government and so on. And 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Okay, what I need to point out to you, how many toes are on the feet? 10. The 10 toes is an exact parallel to the 10 horns and the 10 kingdoms and all this sort of thing. So the 10 toes joined together and headed up by the Antichrist. There are other references to this image, and then in Daniel, other places where these kingdoms are described in different ways. But it's the same thing. Can you imagine God letting Daniel see all the way down to the end of time? And part of it, you know, at the end was sealed up until the last days. And now Revelation is pouring out what these things mean because we are in the last days. And in the days, verse 44, of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. No more man's government. When this last seven-year period of the Antichrist has run out and it runs to the brink of destruction, with man just about to blow up the whole world at the Battle of Armageddon, when God intervenes and he says, no more man's government. I will rule this earth in justice and peace and mercy. He will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break to pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the rock he saw come and smash the toes. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, you see the mountain without hands is God, and that is throughout the word of God. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Every world government, no matter how good it was nothing. It was evil, it was cruel, it was unjust, it was nothing. Not righteous. It brought no righteousness to the earth. But Jesus will break all these men's governments. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. That's the important symbol to know about as a point of reference to prophecy. And so these 10 toes, 10 horns, 10 kings, we see under the Antichrist power and on the head of the dragon. Next week's study has this dragon with its crown, many heads. You'll see him. I did a little dragon for you. So now let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. So now we have the two wonders, or the two symbols, of this chapter. The woman Israel with her man-child Messiah, and the dragon. These are the two characters of this drama. Verse 4, we're still on the dragon. And his tail, the dragon's, drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. What is this about, his tail drawing a third part of the stars of heaven? I think the best interpretation, as far as I'm concerned, is these are the angels which rebelled with Satan in the beginning. Stars as angels, we've seen that before in the Word of God, and we are not going to read them. Did I put them on your sheet? I put Job 38:7, and there it talks about how the stars sang at the creation of the earth. You could take it literally, or you could think this was the host of heaven. Revelation, you'll remember in 1:20, and the stars are the angels over the seven churches. And then we have another reference to the angels as stars. Remember, the star falls from heaven, and he takes a key and opens the bottomless pit. Again, we have a star who's an angel. So it is a common thing. I forget what I had in Daniel 8:10, why I had that. Is anybody still in Daniel? Daniel 8:10. Okay. Let's look at, this is another vision of the four empires. And verse 9, and out of one of them, the last empire, comes forth a little horn. that's the Antichrist again, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land is Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. That would be the angels. So the Antichrist reaches even into the angels, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him, and so on. It's just, you can go back and look at that and consider that it's saying the same thing. So I'm presenting to you that the third part of the stars of heaven is a third of the angels, which Satan, with his tail, grabbed because they joined him in his rebellion way back. We're going to look at Satan's rebellion next week in more detail. Now his whole purpose is to destroy this woman. He stands before her as she's ready to be delivered, waiting for the baby to come, to devour the child as soon as it was born. And this is one of Satan's number one plans of the universe, kill the Messiah. That's why there's anti-Semitism, hatred against the Jews, because Messiah was to be born from Israel, and he's known it all along. That's why there was a mass murder of babies at the time of Moses, and more specifically tonight, at the time of Jesus' birth. You'll recall that the wise men came to Herod talking of this birth, and he said, when you find out where he is, let me know, with the whole intent to kill, because he knew the prophecies. And so when the Magi were told by God to flee and go back another way, Herod found out and he was furious. And so he killed every male baby, Jewish baby, under age 2. Because the Magi talked about how long had they seen the star and followed it. We think of the Magi being there at the birth, but in truth it was a couple years for them to wander and travel. That's why he killed every baby 2 years and under. And that was that's what I believe is being referred to here, and is another point for me to say this child is Jesus. Satan was the one behind Herod. Satan is the one behind Antichrist, behind Judas. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child. A man-child is a male or a son who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So let's look at Matthew 2:6. And we could start at 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. That would be where Messiah. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. The prophecy of Messiah, it's that word rule, which we just saw in 12. He shall rule with a rod of iron. And that word rule we've seen before, also in Revelation. It means to shepherd or tend. You know, our Lord God does not rule in the sense of he's a despot. And he says, you shall not, you know, he tells us things to do and not do, yes. But he shepherds us. He is our good shepherd. We have a nice tape on that too. He tends our flock, the flock, and we're the flock. So the word rule in both scriptures means to shepherd. And if you look at verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, the Magi departed into their own country another way. 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then if you look at Psalm 2:9, this is a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus. Read the whole, we'll read at verse 7, starting. 2:7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. There we see that Messiah will rule with a rod of iron. I'm making the case that the man-child must be Messiah, born of Israel, the woman. Okay. And then Revelation 2. Verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Jesus is saying he received this, which we just saw in Psalms, this ruling of the earth with a rod of iron from his Father, and unto those who believe in overcome, we also will rule and reign with him during the millennium and forever. So that is 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Yes, okay. I did not go into the scriptures of Jesus' ascension in Acts, and that he is now seated on the right hand of the Father. He is on the throne. He is alive. There are several scriptures that tell us that. So, it all fits. Okay? Verse 6, back in chapter 12. I'll read verse 5 again. And she brought forth, she being the woman clothed with the sun, she Israel, brought forth a man-child, Messiah, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God, that's the ascension, and to his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is fascinating. This is, of course, why everyone wants to be the woman, because she is taken to a place in the wilderness and kept and fed for the last horrible 3.5 years. So you can say it's a church and it's this one and that one, because everyone wants to be that woman who's taken to a place prepared by God. This is where everyone goes wrong. We're going to take a little time with this. Do you notice that in verse 5 we have the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection? And now we have the woman fleeing in the wilderness, and that is mid-tribulation. This is what's called a prophetic gap. If you miss these, that's where you get all messed up in Scripture and prophecy. They're all over the place in the Word of God, and I'm going to show you two of them tonight. What is in this gap between Jesus' ascension and the mid-trib? Or the tribulation, we can even back it up if we're pre-trib, which I am. The church age. The church age is missing. Why? Because it's not dealing with the church. That's what I want to point out to you over and over again. Let's not put the church where it should not be. All the prophecy of the Old Testament has a gap, a 2,000-year gap. Why don't the Jews see the church? Because they don't see the church, because of those prophetic gaps. Because between commas is a 2,000-year break. because the Gentiles coming in, you can find it in the Word, but it's really tough. And Paul says it's a mystery that I am now writing about, something of God that was not hitherto revealed in the Word of God, but I will now show you. The church age, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and on, because that's why Jews don't see Gentiles in the picture at all. It's not, and now we're back to Israel. The church age is finished. It finished at the end of the seven churches. And we're dealing with the 70 weeks of Daniel, which we won't have time to go into too much tonight, but a little. And we're dealing back with Israel in prophecy again. And that's my claim, that the tribulation is concerned about Israel, Jacob's trouble. Okay, and the church is not in there. Now, there are many Christians who will get saved, Gentiles who will get saved, multitudes, we saw that already. But that isn't where the focus will be. There'll be a temple, there'll be sacrifices again, there'll be Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will be not indwelling, but the way it was in the Old Testament times, it will come upon certain people for tasks and so on. And it's very strange to the church. It's back to judgment, not grace. That church age of grace is a bleep on the prophetic chart. So here between verses 5 and 6, the church age is missing again. And that's why a lot of interpretation goes awry. So I want to show you just two interesting cases, and you'll be able to find more. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. This is the last verse for tonight, but we have a little more to say about this wilderness. But let's look at this prophetic gap theory. Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to have to come back to this on another week in depth. I thought I'd have time tonight, but this is the famous 70 weeks. Okay, I'm going to go over it quickly. It includes the first coming of Messiah, the second coming of Messiah, and the tribulation all the way down to the end, and the entire dealing of God with Israel. And it's the 70 weeks of Daniel. The angel is speaking to him and saying, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who are thy people? Israel. Jews. Okay. We're talking about God's dealing with Israel, the people of Daniel. Okay. And upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, right? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. A week is 7 years here. 70 times 7 years is 490 years. Okay. God is saying my whole prophetic dealing with Israel will be in terms of these number of years. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. How many is that? Total. 7, 62. A score is 20. 60. And 2 is 62, and 7 is 69. Okay. I know I'm going fast. We'll come back to it. From the time of the build announcement to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which can be the exact year is known through the Bible, when Ezra was told to go back and rebuild, the decree from Cyrus to go back after captivity and start Jerusalem. That number of years until Messiah, the Prince, when Jesus, someone's figured it out more exactly with a lot of information from the time of the rebuilding by the decree by Cyrus until Palm Sunday when Jesus entered into Jerusalem is exactly that time. This is a time chart for the first coming of Christ. And there shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That's the crucifixion. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant. So we're now talking about the Antichrist. So if 69 sevens were finished for the first coming of Messiah, how many weeks are left in the 70-week prophecy? One. 1 7-year period. What is that? The tribulation. It is for Israel. And it is on the prophetic chart of this whole graph. And that's why there's that gap. And we're talking about in 12 and so on. Now, the prince that will rise up is Antichrist. And it says that he shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. Remember, we talked about how he had to build a temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. We'll see that again next week. And unto the end the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many. Who will he covenant with? The Jews. He must. Antichrist must covenant a 7-year treaty, which they're talking about all over the place. Peace treaty, 7-year peace treaty. We just don't see the man yet. The Antichrist will make a 7-year covenant for 1 week. In the midst of the week, where are we in prophecy now? And that's exactly where we are in the chapter 12. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. We'll see that in chapter 13. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined. Okay, so you see what we're talking about. As far as the 70 weeks. Now, I want to show you one example of a prophetic gap, and that's Isaiah 61. There's actually one in that verse, too, but I won't go into it right now. Isaiah 61:1. This is the verse Jesus read when he stood up in the synagogue after and began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Didn't he stop there? He stopped there, but look at the rest. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, etc., etc., etc. In where he stopped is that same gap, 2,000 years, because then he will come back to do the rest. So it's a common device. That's why the Jews missed Jesus. They didn't read the gap. They expected him, one and two coming, to be one coming, that he would come and take over this earth and make it right and put down Rome and rule in righteousness, Messiah on a white horse in power. Because we know now, looking back, and because we're part of the church, that there are two comings. The first one, humble and lowly, and then the church age, and then the second coming in power and judgment. That's the prophetic gap that's often in the Bible. Okay? Let's look to close with the wilderness, because it's so fascinating. Now, I gave you, you're just going to love this, even if it takes a little extra time, a sheet on Petra. Just keep that handy. And we're going to look at this wilderness. Four scriptures. Notice that this woman will flee into the wilderness, and there is a place prepared by God for her. This is fascinating. Look at Isaiah 16. There are more scriptures than I can give you, so I picked a few. Isaiah 16. We should have stayed in Isaiah, huh? Isaiah 16:1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness. Selah if I'm saying it right, is the Hebrew word for rock. Petra is the Greek word for rock. It's the same city. All right, now let's look at it again. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness and unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts. This is speaking to the country where this Selah is, to say, hide the outcasts. I'm going to send a wandering bird cast into the wilderness. He bewray not him that wandereth. Let my outcast dwell with thee, Moab. We're going to look where Moab is. My outcast. Be thou a covering to them from the face of the spoiler. The spoiler being Antichrist, i.e. dragon. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Go to 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little while, until the indignation be overpast. This is referring to the same thing. How long will the people be hidden, the woman who flees into the wilderness? 3.5 years into this place where God has prepared. Until the indignation, whose indignation? Well, the whole wrath of the last 3.5 years be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Isn't that what the tribulation is? The earth also shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. Now go to Psalm 60. That's backwards. Psalm 60, verse 8. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast out my shoe. And this is saying that God will take possession of this land, Moab or Edom. Philistia triumph because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not thou, O God, which had cast us off? This is speaking of Israel. And thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. So it's also speaking of this time. And lastly, Ezekiel 20. Verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand. And is that happening now? And with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead with you face to face. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. Actually, it's the same root. So I will plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they will sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, Edom, look at your map. And you'll see how it's down at the bottom of the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, directly south there of the Dead Sea. Look at all the wilderness around it. You can't tell here. I couldn't get a good shot. But actually, if you would fly a plane over, all you would see is the mountain range. You cannot look down into that city. It's in the mountain. It's actually under there. And it's a real place of refuge. It's known today as Petra, which is Greek for rock, Selah. And this is not everyone agrees, but to me this seems so obvious that this is the place. It's located in the mountains, just like a crater of a volcano, but it's totally hidden. It has one entrance. I didn't get a picture of that either. And it is through a narrow, winding canyon, 14 feet to 40 feet wide. Now, that's not very wide. And the sides of which are so steep that at times so close together as to almost shut out the sky above and make you think you're passing through an underground passageway. The height of the sides varies from 200 to 1,000 feet, and the length of the canyon's about 2 miles. No other city in the world has such a wonderful gateway. Now, if you have seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, that's Petra. First, they show the long shot of this narrow canyon coming in, and you notice where they hold those last scenes in that temple inside. And it's interesting that Hollywood's always ahead, but if you know the Word of God, I don't say recommend these films or anything. Stay away if you possibly can. But it is kind of an allegory of this whole thing, that film, and called The Last Crusade. And they're looking for the Holy Grail, which is, you know, of course, it's a perversion. It's satanic, but it's Jesus. And, you know, just to a lot of the things he has to do to get into the canyon are symbolic. He has to take a leap of faith and on and on. It actually is like follows salvation. I don't say they know what they were doing, but God is in control. So anyway, that shows Petra if you've seen that film. The sides of the canyon are lined with wonderful monuments and temples carved out of the rocky sandstone of the sides. Once inside the rocky enclosure of the city, we find ruins of magnificent buildings, tombs, and monuments. They say it can hold like 3 million people in there. The cliffs that surround the city are carved and honeycombed with excavations to a height of 300 feet above the floor of the valley, and the excavations are cut out of different colored rock, such as red, purple, black, blue, white, and yellow. It's really like if you've ever seen Grand Canyon or New Mexico, the varied colors of the rock. That's the way it is. This picture on your sheet is one of the temples carved in the rock. Look at that. And there are other, that is the main temple. There are other buildings in there. It just seems so, and I was thinking about the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. And he's going to take, you know, and it just seems, in the wilderness, we'll look at that. God pulled Israel out of Egypt and took them through the wilderness once before, and they passed through that way. And there's later in 12, next week, a reference to eagle's wings, which directly connects to Exodus. Oh, good. We can pass that later. And I think I have a colored picture, too, of this, which I'll dig out.
How far back does that same date
to? Okay, well, I didn't write down all the history, but it's easily found. It actually goes back, who had Edom? Esau. That was Esau's city. But then later, it was conquered by the Arabs, and Nabaeans, they're called, N-A-B-A-A-E-A-N-S or something like that, and it became renamed into Petra, and it was hidden until about 100 years ago when an excavation, archaeology, uncovered it. It's down in Jordan down there, and in the Edom, Elam, Moab, and that's why God says, hide my people, you know, because they're going to be taken into these foreign lands. What I didn't find ever until this week was this picture of this temple. So I put that there for you. And when I looked at it, even though these are pagan temples that were used, a high place, so to speak, I looked at its structure, and if you were here for the temple study, you will see how nicely that could convert to worship. It's almost the same setup. Our God is in control. So let us lastly look at Matthew 24. I keep saying lastly, let's, like the Apostle Paul. And finally, brethren. Matthew 24:15. We will look another time at how closely Matthew 24 parallels the entire tribulation period, but actually verse 15 is at mid-trib here. Mid-tribulation, exactly where we are in chapter 12. So, Matthew 24:15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, we'll get into that in chapter 13, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee unto the mountain. People, I don't know why they want to say this is the church. Where is Judea? Israel. Those of you who are in Israel, flee to the mountain. I can tell you that I believe that's Petra, Edom, Elah, and the same thing we saw in 12, flee into the wilderness. Flee into the mountain, because you can literally go into the mountain there. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It will be so drastic when this dragon strikes. We're going to see in the last half of the, you know, he waited to devour the man-child Messiah, and he failed. Satan defeated him. Now he's furious. He's always been furious to kill off the Jews, but now he's going to go after Israel with a fury, especially in this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And in Israel, the houses are flat on the roof, and they actually use those roofs like extra rooms. And so we don't live on our housetops. Let him who's on the housetop not, you know, go back for anything. That's how fast she's going to have to run. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child and to those that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, amen, and neither on the Sabbath day. Now, why would that concern the church? Because on the Sabbath day, you can't go more than 3/4 of a mile. Travel. For then shall be great tribulation. That's actually where the whole thing's called the tribulation, but the second half's called the great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect is also Israel. We'll discuss that at another time. So, it's an exact parallel here. So the woman flees into the wilderness and is fed there for 1,260 days. We have that time reference, 3.5 years, time, and a half time, and all that we studied last week. All equivalent phrases for 3.5 years. And this is the last half of the tribulation. Remember, we have stopped the trumpet judgments. We're ready for the seventh trumpet. But now we're getting 3 chapters worth of events that are happening and have been happening at this time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you've given us this book of truth, and that revelation means unveiling, and that you want to reveal the future to us because we are your children and you keep no secrets from us, Lord. The very mysteries of God are available to us. I pray that you will continue to unfold, bring more scriptures all the time to add to these, and Lord, just to make sense out of this Bible front to back, that we would see how consistent the Word of God is. And Lord, I pray that we will be so drawn into a fear of God through these studies that we will look for your coming every day, and that we will not want to be slothful, that we will not want to be lazy, disobedient, that we won't miss any opportunities to preach or to witness, that we will obey you and not chance that today would be the day that you would come to take us out of here and we would not be ready. That we would have an awesome fear of God, because, Lord, you must judge unrighteousness. And, Lord, we want to stay repentant, humble and teachable every day in our walk with you, that we need not fear anything and certainly need not fear the wrath of God coming upon us, because it will have no relevance. We will not be among those who are disobedient. Lord, we don't want to, if you believe, as I do, that you will be taken out of here before any of it occurs, Lord, then we don't even have to fear being there. But Lord, if we're in it at all or through any tribulation, you will preserve us as you preserve the woman Israel. There's a place you've prepared for us, whether a way to go through victoriously, and I'm not saying we will go through. Lord, I pray it will so give us a fear of God that we won't want to risk it. And Lord, we don't want to be under the judgment. Let us judge ourselves, that we not be judged with the world. And Father, I just pray also that you would give us, grant us insights more and more into these chapters, and that all confusion would be bound, and that we would know, not because I'm saying so, but that you would show each person through the Word of God that what they need to believe, and that we would not take our faith as blind, but that we would study to show ourselves approved, and not believe it because someone taught it to us, but know for ourselves. And Lord, I also pray that we will begin to warn this world, that we won't hold back, that we'll become a witness. That's why you've told us the future, so that we will have the whole gospel to share. And every day, dozens of times a day, are opportunities, people talking about world events, talking about the news, talking about things to come. It's an open door. Just as a door was open in heaven, Lord, those are open doors to share. And if we but step forth in faith, you will fill our mouths with what we need to say. And Lord, that there is an escape out of this for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Lord, we're always in Revelation looking at you. We're always looking at your throne room. And you keep bringing that in all the time. And Lord, that's where we need to be focused. You are on the throne. You are in control. Every detail is in your hands, in our lives, and in the prophetic scene too. There is a perfect time for everything. And we need not fear. We need not fear. I rebuke and bind the spirit of fear, and we cast it away. Lord, fill us with your perfect love, which casts out all fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And Satan, you cannot scare us with these things, because they are exciting and wonderful to us, because they talk about you being defeated. And we know the end of the book. And virtually, you're defeated now under our feet. So, Lord, I pray that we would just praise, rejoice, and give glory to you as they keep doing in heaven all through this book of Revelation, because your kingdom is about to come to this earth. 3.5 more years, and it's over for the red dragon. So, Lord, we just praise you, and we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.